Okay. Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are upon the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, pardon me, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us this night. Help us to teach it with clarity and ease and power. May those here that listen to this word be blessed by it. May they be encouraged by it and lifted up by it. And Lord, may we be better servants of thine because of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I never will forget when I first went to college. I'd been preaching. I'd pastored a mission. I'd won quite a few souls to the Lord. I'd been personal witnessing and visiting and preaching street corners and jails and a few other things. And I won a lot of people to Jesus, but I knew absolutely nothing about the book of Revelation. Or I'd read it quite a few times. I probably read it through 20 times at least by that time. But I knew very little about the different interpretations of Revelation. And I got in with some young preacher boys there at Howard Payne College. And as they began to ask me, they come in, are you pre, are you post, or you ah? You pre, post, or ah? I didn't know what they were talking about. And man, I pre, post, or ah, you know, I knew terms in the Bible, but I didn't know anything about no pre. I didn't know anything about no post, no ah. So I began to ask them different things. And as they began to tell me, I said, well, I'll tell you what I am. I'm a propan. After I learned a little bit, I said, I'm propan. What do you mean propan? They'd never heard of that either, you know. I threw something back at them, had a ball. What are you propan? Well, I'm for Jesus, and pan, he's going to pan it all out when he gets back. And that's what I'd tell him. And I had a friend come by. I hadn't been with him in fellowship very strong for nearly 20 years. He remembered me. He found out how strong a premillennialist I am at this present time. He said, good night. I thought you were a propan, Lendl. He brought it up and remembered the phrase. I thought you were a propan. Well, I'll tell you what. I knew this much. I knew Jesus was coming out, coming back before any 1,000-year reign. I certainly wasn't amillennial. He was coming back to reign. And I wasn't postmillennial. I didn't believe we were going to bring it in. So I guess I was a premillennialist. I just didn't understand a lot of the things that they were talking about at that time. I can tell you very definitely today that I am a premillennial, pre-tribulation preacher of the gospel. That's my doctrine on eschatology. That's the end things and the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm premillennial. At any rate, chapter 20 would convince me if I had nothing else in the Word of God. Now, I think I have gone over and over these passages as we've taught these 19 chapters of the book of Revelation, and I don't need to go back over all these things again for you that have listened to me to understand what I believe and why I believe and lay the foundation for these things that are here. But understand me, if I didn't have Matthew 21 and Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and other passages in the Word of God, if I didn't have all the props of the Old Testament to interpret Revelation chapter 20 any other way is to abuse Scripture. Is to abuse Scripture. It is so clear there is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. It is mentioned 6 times in this one chapter alone. You just take the word 1,000. It's mentioned 6 times in this chapter alone. Certain things take place before it, and certain things take place after it. It is a definite reign of Christ on this earth. And I thank God for it. And anyway, it's a tremendous passage. In chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, we see the Lord coming back with all of his host on white horses. Man, they do the work. You have the battle of Armageddon. Jesus comes out victorious and glorious. And then we find that the false prophet and the beast are cast into the lake of fire. And then it says the remnant were slain with the sword, and the fowls of the air, the old buzzards, the eagles, the condors, anything that eats flesh, any flesh-eating bird, is going to be there to the great supper of God. Then it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And a lot of people have a problem with the bottomless pit. Let me explain the bottomless pit to you. It's the simplest thing in the world. I can tell you where it is. The bottomless pit is in the heart of this earth. Right down in the very heart of the earth. Same place hell is. Hell is down in the heart of this earth. At one time, there was another place in the heart of this earth called paradise. And all three of these things were in the heart of the earth. You say, well, now, where were they all down? Well, I don't know exactly which one's right directly in the middle and the other places like this. All I know is that they're all down there. That's where they're mentioned. Heaven is up. It's out from this earth. But all these other things were down there. Paradise is not now in the heart of the earth. It is up and out because Jesus carried it out with him whenever he rose from the grave. Abraham's bosom's not there anymore in the heart of the earth. It's where Jesus is. But at any rate, the bottomless pit is so simple. You know, once you begin to think about it, it just fits gravity. All God does is take Satan and drop him down a hole into the center of this earth and puts him under the force of gravity. The same force that holds everything else together. Because, you see, if I were to drill a hole right now, right directly straight down into the heart of the earth trying to come out the other side, and I got my hole all the way through, and I've dropped a great big steel ball or whatever right down through the middle of the earth, and I'm going to have it come out the other side at China or somewhere, wherever that might be, and I dropped it down, it would bounce past mid-center and then come back up, and it would stay there bouncing forever, up and down, under the force of gravity. That's the bottomless pit. It doesn't have a bottom. Now, somebody said, I had people tell me years past that, how in the world can there be such a thing as a bottomless pit? And you know, it worried me for a while until I came up on that one night, one of those times when I do my preaching at night. I was laying out, I said, man, is there ever a bottomless pit? There's just a great old big pit right in the center of the earth. It's bottomless because the gravitational pull pulls in on it from everywhere. There ain't no way to go up. There ain't no way to go down. You're just right there under the gravitational pull. Well, I think there is a spiritual gravitational pull placed upon Satan. You say, what kind of chains do they put on it? Well, I don't know, but they're good enough to hold him. God didn't tell me what kind of chains there were, and I don't care what kind of chains there are. Bible says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottom of the pit and a great chain in his hand. It's the kind of chain that'll hold Satan. Now, they don't need much of a chain to hold me. Now, you get a hold of the bionic man, you better get a pretty good chain to hold him. But now, you don't need much of a chain to hold me. I'll tell you, when you have the demoniac of Gadara, you need a pretty strong chain to hold him. When you got a hold of Samson, you needed a pretty strong chain to hold him. You don't need a very strong chain to hold me. But that's got to be the strongest chain in all of history that I've ever read about, is this chain that Satan is going to be locked up in. But he is going to be chained. You think that's a literal chain? Yeah, I believe it's a real chain. Now, I don't think it's necessarily made out of iron or metal or steel or platinum or some other type of thing like that, but I believe it is a real chain. I believe it says you're going to be chained, you're going to be chained. He didn't say you're going to be locked in a prison house. They're going to be put in the bottom of his pit and chained. Great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. I like the way he calls those names. You know, in the book of Revelation, we find out who all these are. I've got a message. I got about 6 or 7 messages this week. I don't know when I'll ever get them all preached, when they're going to come up appropriate and right. I had one ready for this morning, and the Lord didn't let me give it. He switched me the one I preached. But at any rate, I've got one, and you know, so many times we don't think we're fighting against Satan, but I come up against enough scriptures, buddy, that even when we're dealing with the world, even when we're dealing with our flesh, we're dealing with the devil himself, one of his imps. We may think sometimes, and I've used that expression, you've used it, I've used it, and I probably brought it to half of you. Well, you know, well, the devil don't even have to mess with us. Our old flesh get us down, keep us down. I want you to know, my friend, you and I aren't just dealing with flesh. We're not just dealing with human beings out there. We are dealing with demon powers and principalities. At any rate, I like the way he calls his name there. Who's old Satan? Old Slewfoot. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. He tells you who he is. Or gives you all 4 names there. He's the dragon, he's the serpent, he's the devil, and Satan. Have you ever thought about the tremendous problems of China, even the mission field, as China was a great mission field, how she was in darkness for such a long time? And then all the numbers of Christians that were killed in China. Have you ever thought about the one great symbol of China? The dragon. The dragon.
Not just interesting to me, at least. Now, notice what he did. That angel laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. That takes you back to Genesis. Which is the devil. That tells you what he is. And Satan, that gives you his name. And bound him 1,000 years. And it didn't say it bound him 15 years or 5 years or 40,000 years or an eternity. It says it bound him 1,000 years. Why in the world God used that term so often there? He used it because he meant it. There's 1,000 years fitting into here all over the place. That's point number one. 1,000 years. How long is Satan going to be bound for 1,000 years? This is not the destruction of Satan. This is not a destruction. This is but his imprisonment. You know, again, so many people have the idea that everything that's happening in the world, all the evil things, we've got to attribute to the devil, and that God couldn't have anything to do with them. Well, I want you to know God's the one that bound him for a limited period of time, and God's the one going to give the word to let him loose when he lets him loose, to come out on this earth and to see the nation. Now, if that don't blow your mind, nothing will. You just haven't thought about it. You see, we have to come back to the point to believe that God is going to work everything out according to his will, for his own purposes, for his own glory, and that even Satan himself, even the wicked fit for the day of destruction, everything that ever happened on the face of this earth is one of these days going to be turned and redound to the glory of God. I have to believe that, because there's so many things I can't understand. Now, if it had been me, I'd have killed Satan back in the Garden of Eden, never had to mess with him again. God could have done it. Don't tell me God couldn't have done it. God could have wiped him out any time. And if Jesus Christ himself had wanted to, he could have, while he's on the cross of Calvary, took Satan and every angel he had and consigned them to the eternal pits and fires of hell forever. All he had to do is speak the word. But he didn't. He didn't. That doesn't mean I like Satan. It doesn't mean I'm going to get on his side. It doesn't mean I'm going to excuse what I do in sin or what you do in sin or what happens to the horrible things on this earth. I'm not going to do that. Not at all. But I am going to, by faith, believe God's got things under control and he's going to bring everything out to his own glory and honor, and that even Satan himself is alive and existent, not because he is so powerful, but because it is the will of God for him to be so. Well, he bound him 1,000 years. Now notice that 1,000 years. That's where the term millennium comes from. The word millennium, simply another word in a different, it's the same word in a different language, meaning 1,000 year period of time. And cast him into the bottomless pit. Now notice he bound him. He bound him with that chain. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and he shut him up. He put him in the prison house of the bottomless pit. And he shut him up and set a seal upon him. I want you to know God sealed him in. He put his stamp on him. When he shut that pit, Satan's not coming out because it's got the seal of God right on it. But set a seal up on him. And why did God go to all this trouble? He gives you his purpose in it right there. That he should deceive the nations no more. You ever wondered why the world's doing what it's doing? Thinking the way it's thinking? Why the false religions are the way they are? Why people are so blind and stupid and ignorant in their sin? It's because there's a devil out there. You ever wondered why you preach the word sometimes to people who just hear it for the time or two and the word is caught out of their minds? And why doesn't it stick? Because there's a devil out there. You ever wondered why all the difficulties and problems we see in this old world are out there and you have to seem to have such a tremendous fight in order to live for God and to bring glory to God? Because there's a devil out there. You ever wondered why with everything in your power you want to live for God and yet you seem not to be able to live for God as you want to live for God? Because there's a devil out there. And we blame the devil for everything. You know that comedian, you say the devil made me do it. And there's a certain amount of truth to that. Not altogether true, but a certain amount of truth to that. Certain amount of truth that you didn't have to do it, and you could have resisted doing it, and you could overcome not doing it. But at any rate, we can't blame the devil for much. In this world today, let me explain to you one reason why the devil will be turned loose, as I see it, at the end of this 1,000-year period. Why he's only bound for 1,000 years. It's because in the world there's a tremendous philosophy. It is the philosophy of our age and our generation. The educational philosophy of this day is that if we only taught people right, taught them early enough and young enough and put them in the right environment, the right home environment, the right school environment, the right church environment, the right community environment, the right government environment, they'd all be good. Someone said here, I heard it the other night, said money is not the root of all evil, the lack of it is. Well, that's what the world thinks. They think that the lack of money is the root of all evil, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money's not evil or good, either way. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And at any rate, as we look upon it, we see that he should deceive the nations no more. The purpose of the devil is to deceive the nations that they might not bring forth glory to God, that they might resist God, that they might sin against God. Well, he's going to be bound in the bottomless pit, shut up, and a seal put on him, and he should deceive the nations no more. There is going to be a 1,000-year time upon the face of this earth where this earth shall be transformed as the Garden of Eden. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The children are going to have cobras and asps for our pets, and it's not going to bother, it's not going to be anything going to harm. In all the, this place is going to be restored into such beauty and such productivity and such fascinating fruitfulness, such safety, such glory, that absolutely it'll be like the Garden of Eden. You talk about an environment, you're going to have a government that'll have no corruption. I read about the corruption we got in our government today, and it just makes me sick. No wonder we're going under. When our own people sell us down the drain as much as we do every day, no wonder. We don't have to worry about the nations on the outside taking us in. We're going to sell ourselves down the drain so fast it's unreal. With all the corruption we've got and all of the mismanagement and all of the purposeful mismanagement, the embezzlement of the public of America with their tax dollars and everything else by the government officials, by agencies working for the government, by contractors working for those agencies, by the light and power industries, by city governments and management around the world. You talk about corruption. People say, well, no wonder people do the things the way they do. And you and I can see some reason for it. Well, in this day, they're going to have a perfect government. Because King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, shall reign for 1,000 years. You talk about an environment, you're going to have the greatest environment this world has ever seen outside the Garden of Eden. And there's going to be righteousness in the Holy Hill. Jesus Christ is going to reign in righteousness. And understand me, my friend, every disobedience transgression will be quickly judged. Now, I want you to know people are going to walk righteous. Not because they love righteousness, but because they fear the king. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, the Bible says. Not going to rule with a soft voice. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. At any rate, it says, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. You see, God is using this earth as a testing ground for eternity. God is using this earth as a preparation ground for eternity. God is preparing a people to live with him, to serve with him, to glorify his name forever. God is calling out a people for his own name. You and I have not yet imagined what God is going to do with us throughout the endless ages of eternity. I don't believe it's ever come across my mind what the things that God's going to do, but I'm sure he's got something wonderful and great and marvelous. If what I have in Christianity already and what I understand from the Bible already were all that there were to it, it'd be well worth it. But I understand from my reading of it, there's going to be much more than you and I can even fathom at this present time. You and I are going into some glory, man. We're going into something that's never going to bore us. We're never going to get bored with it. Never going to be tired with it. It's going to be so much more glorious than any undertaking you and I have ever been enamored with in all of our lives. You ever thought about the things that have enamored you? Brother Taylor's mentioned about fishing, and I've been enamored by fishing. I've been enamored by hunting and boating and cameras and you name it, in cars. You ever notice how whenever you get ready to get a new car, how bad that old one looks? You just got to sell that old thing. That old thing's a wreck. It's about to fall apart, and nobody ever want to drive it, but somebody's going to put another 100,000 miles on it after you get through with it. But all of a sudden, you just know you've got to have that new car. And you know how enamored, how thrilled you were when you first got it? You remember the thrill? You remember when you wanted that new camera? You know, you're a camera. Oh, you had to have this new camera with all these special attachments and things, and you went after it. My, what it was going to do for you. You remember that thrill? You remember whenever you thought, boy, this little girl, if I can only marry this little girl, woo, that's going to do it for me. Wasn't long she changed your mind, boy. I mean, she pinned your ears back and changed your mind. Woo! All of a sudden, everything lost its great beauty and never, and it sort of went sour for a while. It's better as you get older, doesn't it, Brother Barnes? Now, man, I tell you, it gets better the older you get. But at any rate, you see, what we're going to do in eternity, it's never going to grow old. I tell you, the luster's never going to fall off. There's never going to be a disappointment in it. It's going to be fascinating and beautiful, and I thank the Lord for it. Now, there's a 1,000-year period there, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, we read further on down, it's going to tell us why he's going to be loosed in order to deceive the nations that are on the face of the earth after 1,000 years. Then you're going to find out the trouble with mankind. The trouble with mankind is not his environment. The trouble with mankind is not his upbringing. The trouble with mankind is not the devil. The trouble with mankind is in their hearts they hate God. That's the trouble with mankind. It has been in every generation past. Whether they had the light you and I have today or had as much light as we have today, or whether they walk in the light of the reign of Christ with a perfect environment all around them, with a perfect king, with perfect righteousness on every hand, and with no devil to deceive them, their hearts are still against God, and they prove it as soon as the devil arises up. Turn loose. Well, there's your 1,000 years again. Notice, Something happens before the 1,000 years and something happens after the 1,000 years. There are many different theories on the millennium. There is the amillennial theory that the kingdom of God which is in our hearts now is the only government of Christ, the only reign of Christ. He's reigning in our hearts today. Well, he certainly is in the kingdom of God. This reign right here will be the kingdom of God joined with the kingdom of heaven in a literal, physical, visible reign upon this earth for 1,000 years, literal years, 365 1/4 day years, 1,000 of them. Notice, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. There it is again. There's your 1,000 years. Now notice what he sees. Now I saw thrones. They sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls who never beheaded for the witness of Jesus or the word of God, which have not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ an undetermined period of time. That's not what it says. They lived and reigned with Christ forever in heaven. No, that's not what it said either. For 1,000 years. You see, there are many that believe that this 1,000-year period of time speaks of the glory of heaven. But you know, my friend, this has an end to it. They reign for 1,000 years and then it ends. And after it ends, you still have Satan. Well, brother, we're not going to have any sin, no Satan, and no falling away once we get to heaven. I promise you that. This 1,000-year reign is not a non-existent thing. It's not the reign of Christ in our hearts today, because he's already been reigning in our hearts almost 2,000 years in the heart of the church, so that's not it. It's not the amillennial theory. It's certainly not the postmillennial theory. It's certainly not heaven. What is it? It's just exactly what it says it is. It is the perfect reign of righteousness of Jesus Christ. I believe that there are 7,000 years of recorded history. You say, boy, you jumped off the deep end right there. No, I believe I'm right. I believe as 7 is a perfect number, and as 7 goes throughout this book over and over again, as you look through Revelation, you're going to have as many 7s, you can't hardly count them all. So many 7s. I believe that there are 7,000 years of recorded history. I believe that Jesus Christ will come back at the end of 6,000 years and reign 1,000 years to have the 1,000-year reign of peace as the perfect reign of peace, the day of rest, as there were 6 days which God did labor, and the 7th he did rest from his labor. I believe those 6 days represent the 6,000 years you and I have almost seen in history past as it comes up to the coming of the Lord. And that when Jesus Christ comes again, it will be at the end of the 6th day and the beginning of the 7th, and that 7th will be the rest of God on the face of this earth. This verse won't have it read.
It's going to be the Sabbath of years,
the rest of God, 7,000 years. And then comes the 8th, and that's the beginning of the new, as it comes out. But at any rate, the 1,000-year reign. Now notice, they lived and reigned with Christ 8,000 years. Who's it talking about? The souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, the word of God. They didn't worship the beast nor his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 8,000 years. I want you to notice who he's talking about specifically. Now you and I have part in that. And yet we're not in this time period of the people he's pointing out right here. The people he's listing right here in verse 4 are people in the tribulation period. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That 1,000-year reign cannot be what's taking place today. That 1,000-year reign cannot be what took place in time past. That 1,000-year reign still has to be future because the mark of the beast and his image has not been taken place as yet. And these are the very ones we read about in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation and other places, chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Understand me, the 1,000-year reign is yet to begin. I believe it's at our very door. I believe you and I are not in the 11th hour. I believe we're in the last minute of God's prophetic time. We're close to the end of 6,000 years. Now you say, when's that going to end? I don't know that all our calendars are right. I don't know that we've got all our calendars exactly right. But if they're anywhere near accurate, my friend, we're close to the end of 6,000 years. And if we are, then we're close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the setting up of his kingdom. Notice who it is. Souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus for the word of God, which have not worshipped the beast. I don't believe you've met the beast yet and know him as the beast at least. Neither his image. It hasn't been set up yet inside the temple anywhere. It hasn't been set up anywhere in any big city that I know of. Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. That's the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13 takes place during the 7-year tribulation period. Do you see who it is that's going to get to reign here? Man, I mean, if Jesus ever wanted to cinch it, he cinched it with that verse there. You and I are going to reign with him. No doubt about that. We're people who have part in the first resurrection. But these people he's talking about right here are the very people that go through the tribulation period. They're going to live and reign with Christ. They're going to die in the tribulation period and be resurrected and come back and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ during that 1,000-year period. That lets you know when that time takes place. It takes place after the tribulation period. It cannot be something that's already taken place. It cannot be something that is taking place at this present time. It is a future 1,000 years after this date today, because it has not yet been fulfilled what happened in Revelation chapter 6 and what happened in Revelation chapter 13. Now notice, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's another 1,000. I tell you what, that word 1,000 sure got hooked up in this book, didn't it? Especially when you get to this Revelation chapter 20. I'd read that over and over again. I'd read the theories. I had these books out, you know, these good men wrote, Worthy is the Lamb and some other fantasies people wrote about the book. As I'd open those books up and I'd begin to study that and I'd look at it, I'd say, man, it sure don't fit. It doesn't fit. Ain't no way you can make it work right here. It just doesn't fit. You read this book, my friend, you can't interpret Revelation chapter 20 without becoming premillennial. You just can't do it. Be honest and true to the Word of God. But the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now notice, there's that 1,000 years again and the finish of the 1,000 years. Now, the first resurrection is those who are saved and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. The second resurrection are those who are dead outside of Christ and are raised to stand before the great white throne and be judged for their sins, cast into hell. And he says there's 1,000 years between them. There's 1,000 years between them. Most all of my life I was taught there was one great general resurrection. I say all of my life. I guess I've lived longer in the gospel now than I ever lived any other way. So I can't say that most all of my life anymore. In the early part of my life, before I understood the Word of God, before I got saved, began to preach the gospel, even when I first began to, and many books that you can read today, even good men who are just confused, they believe that there's just one great general resurrection and the good's going to be weighed against the evil. The good are going to be placed on one side and the bad on the other. They've got the judgment of the nations confused with the great white throne judgment. And therefore, they've never divided the judgments. You have never divided the judgments, at least into 5 judgments, my friend. You'll never understand this book anywhere in it as far as end time things. Listen to me. There are 2 resurrections. The first resurrection of the saved, and the second resurrection is the damned. The first resurrection is those that have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, been saved in the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. The second resurrection is the damned who rejected Christ and refused Christ, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever and forever, where the devil, the beast, and the false prophet shall be forever and forever and forever, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and forever and forever. There are 2 resurrections. The Bible says so right here. That's good enough for me. If I have another verse, it's not here to be good enough. But I'll tell you what, you can go through Scripture and see it over and over again. At any rate, the rest of the dead, verse 5, live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Till what was finished? 1,000 years were finished. Not the undetermined period of time. 1,000 years. You know, I like the definite way God says things. It doesn't leave anything up to your imagination. There's 1,000 again, isn't it? We're going to say it 6 times in this one chapter. This is the first resurrection. If there's a first one, there must be more than one. And if there's a first one, understand me, it means there's not just one. Or he just called it the resurrection. You know, this is the first resurrection. Verse 6.
Yes, sir. I may die physically once. I'll never have the second day. You think about old Lazarus. He died twice physically. And other people, Jesus raised from the dead, and Paul raised from the dead, and Peter raised from the dead, they died twice physically. You know, I'll never see that. I may not even die physically once. I may be alive. It could happen tonight at the rapture. Get out of here and just shed this right here. As somebody said, it'd be nothing but a bunch of clothes and a pool of blood. There I'd go, just leaving it all right here, transformed in the glory of God. Beautiful, beautiful. Blessed and holy. I like, you know, those 2 good words. Man's called holy. He's got something good, doesn't he, Brother Taylor? He's holy. He's got something good. And blessed? Ooh, I like that word. You know, a lot of blessings in this book. You got the Beatitudes. Blessed, 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 blessed. And there are different ways you can translate that word. Some of them tell me it's fortunate, happy, to be envied, blessed, beautiful. I guess any one of them fit it. Probably all of them fit it. I'll tell you, man's to be envied. Anybody in this resurrection's a man to be envied. Fortunate? Oh, I'll guarantee you he's a fortunate man if he's in this. Happy? Woo, you talk about shouting ground. You and I and our light affliction that we suffer in this little old thing right here is not worthy to be compared to just one day in that. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And I'll tell you, one of his great blessings is, on him the second death hath no power. Second death's not going to hurt him. He's never going to see the great white throne in judgment. He'll have to look on and watch it, but he's not going to see it in judgment. Oh, my friend, he's not going to be condemned by it. Not going to be separated from God ever, ever again. My friend, he's going to walk into glory. He's going to see the great things that God's going to do and that which he finishes up with. Praise his name. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's 1,000 years. What they're going to be? Priests. He said, well, you don't look much like a priest. If I'll tell you what, here just the other day, he said, you don't look much like a preacher. I said, well, what's a preacher look like? Have you ever thought about what a preacher looks like? So, well, you look more like a coach or a bouncer at a bar. That's probably about right. I guess I look more like a coach or a bouncer at a bar than I do a preacher. But what does a preacher look like? Well, I don't know. But at any rate, I'm a priest. He said, well, you don't look much like a priest. That's all right. Looks don't count. Looks don't count. I not only am a priest, I'm going to be a priest. And I'm going to reign with him for 1,000 years. They shall be priests of God and of Christ. Shall reign with him 1,000. That's 1,000 again. Sure is it. How long are we going to be priests of God and Christ? Well, 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years are expired, how much more explicit could God make it? When the 1,000 years are expired, when they're finished, when the 1,000 years is up, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, man, if you take Satan at his beginning and Satan at his end and put him together, nobody will ever mess you up on the millennial reign of Christ. Because anybody else with all of their theories gets fouled up on Satan. Because you see, Satan, they tell me that Satan is chained now. The amillennialists would tell you that we're in the millennium at the present time. And the great majority of believers in the world today are amillennialists. The majority of believers, the majority of commentators on the Bible are amillennialists. They believe by no millennial reign of Christ upon this earth. Now, they tell us that Satan is chained right now. I tell him he sure got a long chain. Sure got a long chain. No, my friend, Satan is not bound at this present time. He's running free. Satan is having a heyday, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. But then after it gets worse, it's going to get better for 1,000 years because he's going to be bound with a chain. He's going to be locked in and sealed, shut in and sealed in a bottomless pit. And there he can't deceive the nations anymore. But then after the 1,000 years of peace and priesthood, righteousness and glory, and the reign of Christ upon this earth, and a transformed earth, a tremendous environment, he'll be loose. It says he must be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. Isn't that tragic? You know, I always hate to see a good theory blown down. And it's an awful good theory, good idea that your environment makes the man, because there's a whole lot of truth to it. In most false theories, there's a great deal of truth. Did you know that? What fool a lot of people is that they see some truth in everybody's theory, so they think if they've got some truth, they must be right. Well, probably we'd agree on 75% of the things that we check out with most religionists of the world. But you see, just because we agree on some things, because there is some truth in a theory or a philosophy, does not make it altogether true. It may still be a false philosophy. And the idea that environment influences mankind, it certainly does. If you're raised in the home of a preacher, a godly saint of God, then you're going to have a different environment than raised in the home of a drunk or a blasphemer or an atheist. Certainly. If you're raised in a home where there's love, and you're going to have a different environment and be a different person than a person raised in a home where there never was any love, there was any permanence, never was any understanding. Certainly you're going to have a different background. But that's not the whole answer. And this certainly proves it. Because these people have had 1,000 years of the reign of Christ in a perfect environment earth with blessedness and righteousness and a priesthood walking this earth giving glory to God. Jesus upon the throne. And yet turns Satan loose for just a little season. He goes out to the four quarters of the earth. He gathers a tremendous army to battle. So many he couldn't even number them, like the sand of the sea, as he mentioned. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. They're going to come after Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem is the battlefield of the world. You know, you read back in as some of the letters about the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. Some of these people that were criticizing Nehemiah and Ezra and trying to keep them from rebuilding the city and the temple and all this, they said, man, that's been a rebellious city. Always trouble over that city. You take a look at that city. That city's been trouble from the word go. It was trouble back in Nebuchadnezzar's time. That's why I destroyed it. It was trouble back in the Roman times. That's why Titus went down and destroyed it in 70 A.D. It was trouble, my friend, during the times of the Crusades because about 900, 1,000, 1,100 back in the Middle Ages, they were going over there fighting to take back Jerusalem. It's been trouble down through time, and it's been trouble all the time since about 1900s. They've been trying to move the Zionist movement into there. And it's trouble today. It's the focal point of the earth this present time, the city of Jerusalem.
It's going to be after a 1,000-year reign of Christ. There it is again. They're going to come up, and they're going to go after the city of Jerusalem.
Fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed them. God is going to intervene in the history of mankind at that time and send down eternal fire. Just like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to destroy the people that come up against the city. And the devil that deceived them. Here's the final fall of Satan. He never falls again. There are four falls of Satan in the Word of God, and I gave them to you back in about chapter 12. This is the final fall of Satan right here. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. You say, believe that's a literal lake? Yeah. You believe it's literal fire? Yeah. You believe it's literal brimstone? Yeah. I believe it's not only literal, it's eternal. I believe it's real. And I'll tell you what, you want to spiritualize anything, I believe the spiritual is more real than the physical. It's just as real is. Lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Did you notice that little tense of that verb? When were they cast in? Look at chapter 19, verse 20. The beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 10 does not say where the beast and the false prophet were, because you see, if they had been burned up and destroyed, they wouldn't be are, they would be were. Amen? Where the beast and the false prophet are, they've been burning there 1,000 years. They went into hell 1,000 years before the devil. They'll burn in hell forever 1,000 years longer than Satan. You think about that.
Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
You know, if I ever could have taken hell out of the Bible, I would have. There's nothing that blows my mind or ever blew my mind quite like hell did. The thought of a place of conscious eternal existence. I did everything I could to try to read hell out of the Bible, but I couldn't do it. I have to be faithful to this word. And I don't have to understand it. I just believe it. And I know God does all things well. He does all things right. I want you to understand me, no matter how you want to shake it, how you want to come out with it. Hell is eternal. And the torment of the damned is eternal. The torment of the devil and the false prophet and the beast is eternal, and the torment of all those that go in there with them is eternal. It is a place of conscious existence and eternal torment of the damned day and night forever without one moment's rest in all of eternity future. You may have got saved because you heard of the love of God. I got saved because I feared hell. I know what shook me. I had to come to God and say, oh, God, I don't want to be that big a fool. Believe me, there is a hell. There's a reason for you to witness. There's a reason for you to be a blessing. There's a reason for you to pray. There's a reason for you to give. There's a reason for you to sin. There's a reason for you to go. Well, there is a hell. And the great majority of that world out there is on the road to a devil's hell. Wasn't prepared for mankind. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But by saying all mankind's going to go in it outside of Jesus Christ. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face, oh, I'll tell you what, when they look on Jesus, world can't look on Jesus. No man in his sin can ever look upon that judge. Jesus is the judge. Don't ever forget it. Whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, found no place for them. Scientists used to tell me that the sun was going to last forever and forever, and it'd last 4 billion more years. Scientists today are actually, unbelieving, not Christian scientists, are actually coming out today saying that the sun may be down on its death throes at the present moment, and in a very short time could turn into a black nova. I believe it's going to. Let me tell you what, I'll stretch it a little further than that. Not only is the sun going to blacken out, that universe is going to blacken. The heavens are going to go away, and the earth's going to go away. The whole thing's going to disappear. What it says. There was found no place for them. Heaven and earth fled away. They're going to flee at the face of Jesus. They're going to flee at the face of the judge sitting on the great white throne. And I saw the dead, born and great. Here's your second resurrection. Comes after the 1,000-year reign. It's 1,000 years after the saints are raised. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. God keeps books. You know, we sometimes worry about that we shouldn't keep books. God keeps books. He keeps records. Someone said in time past, you know, when I was younger and a younger preacher, how in the world could God keep track of everything you did? Well, I tell you what, we got it down now where our government can keep track of everything you do with a modern computerized system. They can computerize every life in this country and have everything you've ever done from beginning to end and store it up in computers today, and wouldn't take all that much space.
And if you think man with his puny little old technology can do that, what do you think God can do? Buddy, there's not a thought that was ever given, not a word ever spoken, not a moment of life ever lived, but what God's got it down. God's got it down. And the books were open. You say, well, I'll stand my judgment one day. My good will outweigh my bad. Oh, no, my friend, it sure won't. You're going to stand one day. Yes, you'll be judged by your works. And I sure feel sorry for you. I sure feel sorry for you. The books were open. Well, another book was open, which is the book of life. Dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book according to their works. You see, the dead are not in the book of life. They're not in that book. I don't understand all about these books. Now, I've read an awful lot on them, studied them a good bit, but I haven't got it done clear in my mind all the different books, brother. It's just how to fit everything I know about the books together to where it fits my doctrine the way I think it ought to. But I do know that there is a book of life, and the saved are in that book of life. And I do know that anybody in the book of life will not be standing and judged at the great white throne judgment. They'll be passed over because they're in the book of life, because their sins have been paid for in the blood of Jesus. But I do know that, my friend, if you're not in the book of life, then the rest of the books are going to be open, and your works are going to stand before God because of your works and be judged. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. I'm thankful, my friend, I'll not stand before God because of my works. I'm going now on the works of Jesus. Praise his name. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now then, as we look at this, my friend, we see the great white throne judgment, the last great judgment of the earth. There are five judgments. There's the judgment of sin upon the cross of Calvary. There is the judgment of the Jew during the tribulation period, the judgment of this whole world, the judgment of the nation as Christ comes back to reign. There's the judgment seat of Christ as we go out after the first resurrection. It'll be in heaven, and there's the judgment of the great white throne, as the lost dead shall be judged at that great white stone cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Five great judgments. This is the last judgment. There is no one general judgment, my friend. There are five great judgments in the Word of God, and this one, the great white stone judgment, is the last. And at the end of it, death, hell, and the dead are all going to be cast into the lake of fire, be tormented day and night forever and forever and forever. What a horrible thing. Bible says, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life. I know, my friend, that if you believe upon Jesus Christ, trust him as your Lord and Savior, call upon him, ask him to have mercy upon you, trust what he's done for you on the cross of Calvary, he'll save your soul, he'll change your life, and you'll be written in the book of life. You'll not stand to be judged at the great white throne judgment. As we look at this, we've seen a lot of thousands in this thing. And I'll tell you what, if you'll just study this chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, you're going to find so many things that cannot be answered by any other way of interpretation except that premillennial view, that Jesus Christ comes back before the millennial reign of Christ, that he reigns upon this earth for a literal 1,000 years with the resurrected saved. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loose for a short period of time. He goes out and deceives the rest of the nations that went through all this. See, not everybody's going to die on the earth in the tribulation period, but the sons of them and the sons of them, nations of them, are going to rise up and be the people on the earth that Christ and his people will reign over during that 1,000 years. And they'll multiply and replenish this earth and cover it in a tremendous earth ruled by Christ and transformed as a Garden of Eden. At the end of that 1,000 years, with the reign of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, even then, Satan is loose. And the great majority still do not love God, do not want to serve God, and rebel against God, and come up against the holy city and destroy it. And after that, my friend, God is done with this earth in the same sense that he used it as a testing ground. As we look at the rest of chapter 21 and 22, I believe we see the eternal ages of ages. We see the heaven of Jerusalem coming down. We see the eternal ages of ages and what God is planning to do, some of the things he's going to do with us throughout the endless ages of eternity. I think it's an absolutely beautiful picture. It's fascinating. It blows my mind. Somebody got a question? Anybody with a question on chapter 20 of the book of Revelation or any other part? Anything I confused you on? Maybe I muddied the water and stood it clear. I don't know. You know, now, that's another thing. That just shows you that there's a nature of sin inherent in man. And that's one reason why you may wonder why I blow up every once in a while and attack some philosophy or some religious teaching, you know. Well, that's the reason why. It's because it's just wrong. It may be right 90% of the way, but they've just got a wrong basis for it. In school and in college, they'll tell you man is inherently good. Man is inherently good. No, man is inherently evil. Man is not basically good. Man is basically bad. Man does not basically love God. Man basically hates God. And they just, this goes to prove that environment is not the only factor in it. In fact, environment's not the main factor in it. It's the heart of man. Man's been redeemed and regenerated. It makes all the difference in the world. Environment certainly has a part to it. You and I ought to improve the environment of our homes and the environment of our nation and our churches as best we can, have the best environment we possibly can so that nobody would stumble over us. But, oh, how could anybody be so stupid as to live with Christ as king for 1,000 years and reject him? How in the world could they have crucified him the first time? Why in the world would a world crucify someone like Jesus the first time? And yet they did, and they'd do it again. In fact, if God from heaven had not sent down his fire from heaven to destroy them, that's exactly what they'd have done again. If they could have done it, they'd have come in and taken Christ again. Anyone else with a comment or a question? Praise the Lord.